Good evening, everyone. Hope everyone's ready to get started. My name's Gary. We're neighbors here in North Charleston. We're concerned about what the Bible says on a number of topics. That's why we've scheduled these Bible studies. Seems like a lot of people want to know God a little better and get to know Him, but they don't always know how to go about that or understand what God's will really is. So with that in mind, several of us got together and put together a plan to have these studies to look at a simple concept of what does the Bible say. And so we want to try to connect to that single source of information for things that are spiritual. What does God want? And eliminate the middleman. So in doing that, there's three things that we want to really understand. First, that God has spoken through the Bible, and in John 17, Jesus refers to God's Word as truth. So it's important to know that God's Word, the Bible, is truth, and that's the source of where we need to go to understand more about God. Second thing is that the Bible is what God wants and directs and prefers and expects. Third, the Bible is understandable, and Ephesians 3 through 5 shows us that. Some people might say you can't understand it, it's confusing, but the Bible really does not teach that. On the contrary, the Bible is clear that it can be understood. So we're glad you're here. Does everyone have a Bible with them? Okay. So the process this evening, the process we're going to have a speaker, tonight's speaker is Brother Trevor Huey, and he'll be speaking for us for about 30 minutes. He's not a graduate of a theological seminary. He's a regular person just like us all. But what we'll demonstrate here is that the Bible is understandable by the average person. And Trevor's a sharp fella, and he's going to show you that he has amassed a good understanding of the Bible, and he'll be able to share that with you. So he will deliver the topic tonight, which is praising God and singing. So what we want to do during that 30 minutes is we have some index cards. I'd like for you to write down as you go questions that you'd like to ask after that 30 minutes. We're not going to take questions during the delivery of the text that Trevor's going to deliver. But capture your thoughts as you can. Don't let that thought fleet away. All right? Write that down. A couple of young men in the back, if you need a card, raise your hand and they'll get you a card. Now, I think you guys are going to pass those out in a moment, aren't you? Okay, they'll be passing out the cards. So just remember, if you have a question and you raise your hand, one of the guys will get you a card real quick. So let's take a moment now to kind of silence our cell phones, if you would. Make sure that those are on vibrate or silent. And we'll begin with a prayer. If you bow with me. We'll say a prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Trevor. After a few minutes before that 30-minute mark, I'll give Trevor a signal, and that'll give him the idea to it's about 30 minutes. Okay. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day. We praise your name for the blessings of this day, and thank you for this opportunity to study your divine word. We're thankful, Father, for everyone who is here. We pray that you'll open our hearts and ears this evening, that everything that will be done here will be to your glory, that we'll all be edified and that we will know what the Bible says. Help us, Lord, to understand the true intent of the writer that you inspired through your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
If you will, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 would be the first verse that we want to look at tonight. Tonight we're going to be talking about singing and praising God. And probably when you think about it, as human beings and as we see ourselves and see each other, I think singing and praising God would be one of the most expressive ways that we worship. We are to sing praises to God. We're also to sing to admonish one another and to encourage one another. And I think from the scriptures tonight that we'll be going into, we'll see both instances where there was praising of God, there was thanksgiving to God through singing, and there was admonishing one another. As far as I could tell, and I'm completely open if there were more scripture in the New Testament, and we will deal a little bit with the Old Testament also. There are 9 scriptures that tell us the musical form to use in worship in order to be pleasing to God. And I say the musical form just as a general statement in dealing with all comers who would have any questions regarding music and worship. Singing is music. But singing, most importantly, and what we're going to be talking about tonight, is the a cappella music, which is an old term that actually means as done in chapel. That this is what was done in the New Testament, singing with no instrumental music whatsoever. But staying on point and talking about singing and what the New Testament has to say, in Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We see here a simple example of a group that is together. This is a popular group of verses that institutes the Lord's Supper, as we'll be talking later this week about. And it's interesting how different parts of worship all kind of come together when you read the scriptures. Some of the same scriptures for one could be the same scripture for another. We see in the institution of the Lord's Supper, after that, they sang a hymn. In Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, if you start in verse 16, you read about how Paul and Silas were imprisoned. And if we think to ourselves about how we would act and how we would feel, how our spirit would be if we were in prison, I mean, the knee-jerk reaction as human beings would be, that would be a sad moment. It'd be very disconcerting, very anxious moment, and all the things that happened to them, starting in verse 16 through 24. But in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So we see here the wonderful example Paul and Silas set, not only for themselves, but the example that we see in the last part of the verse. The prisoners were listening to them. What would the other prisoners expect to hear from them? They would probably expect to hear the same thing they're doing, complaining, moaning,
wonder when they're going to get out. You know, so many different things. Not happiness. Not happy enough to sing hymns. Also in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 9 and 10. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So we see here, singing to his name, praising God's name in song. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I'll also sing with the understanding. So we see here, singing with the spirit and singing with the understanding. Now, to me, in my personal opinion, this could allude a lot towards instrumental music. If you just have instrumental music and that's all that's going on, there's no words being said, there's just pure music from an instrument. Where's the understanding and where's the spirit in that, as far as we're concerned, as we're worshiping God? So singing with the spirit and understanding. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we see here again the idea of speaking to one another. We're giving thanks always for the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the praise of God, the praise of the gift of Jesus, all the thanksgiving that comes with that, and speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and making melody in our heart. In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we see here in verse Colossians 3, 16 and 17, admonishing and encouraging one another in the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And it tells you what to do it with. It tells you to do it with grace. You know, and I don't want to be too flippant and too preachy, but it doesn't tell you to do it with a piano. It doesn't tell you to do it with an instrument. It tells you to do it with grace. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. We see here again the idea of praise to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And I don't want to overstep the bounds of Scripture, but I think singing can be involved in this Scripture. I think singing praises can be included in the fruit of our lips, the fruit of our lips to our worship and giving thanks to his name. And in James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So we are to sing psalms if we're cheerful. And I think this also speaks toward the attitude that we have when we're singing. A lot of times you can't hear people sing, or a lot of times singing is not very loud. And this is just for your thinking alone. If you think about when you're singing that you're singing to God and giving him the praise, think about how loud that needs to be. This is a purely personal question that I'm throwing out there. If you can't do that, or you think that God sees no matter what, he can see anything, and he can see in your heart and he can know your heart, then you don't have to sing loud. Think about the people in this room and think about the congregation that you're in. Those people need to be encouraged and admonished. So I'm just throwing that out there. I have personal opinions based on all that. But it's the same when we're talking about prayer like we were last night with the vain repetition. You have to be very careful when you're talking to somebody and accusing possibly that their repetition is vain. It's a very deep subject. The same with singing as far as how personally you need to treat how you worship. Ask yourself those questions. I've done it many times and found myself wanting. In light of this scripture, if you are cheerful, let them sing songs. What else do you do when you're cheerful? I'll say this, and I won't bring it up anymore, but my team had a very close game on Saturday, and I stood up the whole last half of that game. And when they did something great, I jumped up and down, and stuff came off the walls and off of the shelf. I was very cheerful. I don't know the last time I really felt like that. And I need to rein it in and be in order when I'm in worship. But those are the things you kind of need to think about. That's purely in the world and carnal and can't do anything for me as far as my salvation. So how more important should we treat the acts of worship and everything that we're talking about here this week? Those are the verses. Those are the 9 verses that I found in the New Testament. God has commanded us to sing. From these verses, we can see that. So, what you can take from it, what you can deduce from it, if he's commanded us to sing, he has not commanded us to sit silently. There was singing going on. And there was singing for 2 purposes. Those purposes being to honor and praise God and admonishing, teaching, and encouraging one another. We see from all these verses that was going on. And it would also exclude listening to music or listening to a choir. We need to realize what we're doing in worship. Worship is what we do for God and for us. It's not a performance. And I would challenge everybody in this room on that point. When you bring anything else, take away the scripture, and in fact, there's nothing in the New Testament about mechanical music and choirs. Take away that. rather look more intently at what you need to be doing as you're worshiping God personally. This needs to be what you're doing, not praising others for their ability to do it. When you start doing that, then the praising for God goes out the window. If you are impressed by any performance that is happening, whether it's a choir or music, you're taking away the praise that belongs to God. And going to the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 10, we start to realize the point of authority. And I think everybody here, George did last night, and I think everybody here this week will do so. You will hear that all this week as far as what we're authorized to do. The point of this whole study, what does the Bible say about it? Not what do we say about it, and what do we want to say about it, what we would like it to be, but what the Bible says. In Leviticus chapter 10, starting in verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put a fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. In this covenant and in this agreement, God told them exactly what to do as far as how to offer and it not be profane. They did what they wanted to do. And we see what happened to them. And we are to realize and to be thankful that God doesn't strike people dead today. But we are to realize that God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. This is the same God that did not authorize this as far as this covenant and the rules that he set out in the scriptures before. And we can read about that. He told them exactly how to do it, and they did it another way. They offered a strange fire, something that was not commanded. And we can talk about all night about what's not in the Bible and why can't we do it when we have scripture that tells us how exactly we need to do something. Also in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. We need to use God's standard in worship. When we presume things, we're treading on very dangerous ground. That ground being dangerous because it was not authorized. We can find out what we need to do. It is written in the scripture. When we presume that this is okay, well, I presume that this was fine. It's so pleasing to the ears, and everybody seems to like it. When you get away from the scripture, as far as your authority, and more importantly, making this point, I grew up in the church, thankfully, and I always heard this growing up. So many preachers would try to make this point, and they would say, I wish God would tell me that I could use a guitar and a piano. I love it. That's great. If I had my way, that's what I would do. But God doesn't. This is what we need to do. And I understand the point. But I also understand the negative vibe it puts toward the point. That this is what we want to do, but God won't let us. So we're going to do it this way because that's what God wants. I think we need to be more in tune with why God said that. Why God wants us to listen to each other singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs without the avenue of instruments, without the avenue of a professional choir singing the notes exactly right. Because that's more of a performance than appreciating that other than appreciating the words. We are to know every word that we sing praise to God. We are to understand those words. And we're to also to mean our admonishing and our encouragement to one another. That's what singing in worship is all about. It has nothing to do with any other singing that is ever done in this world. We are talking about singing and praising God in worship. So back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Again, we see the idea of being presumptuous. This is the idea of, this seems right. This seems good. Why don't I do it? Why don't we do it? We're good people. We're trying to do good. We're trying to do godly things. And when we get in that very general sense of doing good and godly things, we miss the mark on the very specific things God has told us that we need to do. And back to Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. An instrument cannot speak, teach, or admonish. And these are three things that this scripture tells us we have to do in our singing. We have to know what we're saying and we have to mean it. The question comes down to, in a lot of instances, with everything we do as Christians and people that want to follow God, is who are you more interested in pleasing? In 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Authority is the question in this verse and in Colossians 16:16-17. And the thing that will always come up if you ever talk to anybody in the world, since I pretty much see we don't have any visitors outside of our regular congregation, I have gone up against many people at work that don't like, so far, what I've had to say on the subject. Obviously, we all know that in any other denomination that proclaim to do the will of the Lord, there's instrumental music, and there's choirs. There are big presentations. There are Easter Passion plays. I remember when the Passion of the Christ came out, they get huge projection screens to show it, and that was their worship service for that Sunday. And we see the danger in that. What's out in the world and what we can do in a worldly sense has got nothing to do with our worship. But the first thing that those people will go to is the Old Testament. There are many scriptures, and we will not have any time at all tonight to talk about all the many scriptures that involve instruments in the Old Testament. So going to Romans chapter 15 and dealing with this subject of what about the Old Testament? In Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Starting in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let us each please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And all this, I put this scripture first before we get into some other things that explain the Old Testament. We don't ever need to come across as saying the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore as far as the negative sense. It was written for our learning. But we need to know the difference in the covenants. We need to know what is old and what is new and why it is delineated that way. Why is there is an Old Testament and a New Testament? In Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. Starting at verse 7, it is talking about a new covenant. In verse 13, and what he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And what he says, that he is Jesus. A new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And that's all I need to read to understand what the old covenant and the power that it has over me and what I need to do in worship. And when you read something like that and then you go to the New Testament to find out what the New Testament Christians did, and it's not listed at all in the New Testament as far as mechanical music. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there also must be the necessity of the death of the testator. Now this is a much bigger subject than singing and praising God. But when you are dealing with authority and dealing with why is it in one and not in the other as far as the testaments, this is the reason. We also do not have the sacrifices and the days of atonement and the many other rules and regulations that are in the Old Testament that are not in the New Testament. And you always have to go with, if you're going to take one, you need to take them all. If you're going to do one, you need to do them all. If you're saying that the whole Bible is what we need to do, then you have to do all of those things. And you cannot walk out of this room tonight and find anybody doing and sacrificing animals and many of the other things that are either not culturally permitted here. And we could all agree with a lot of people in the world that those things are not done. And we could probably agree that the musical instruments are done because they want to be done. And that is the question we have to ask ourselves. Who are we trying to please? Just some more scripture in Colossians 2, chapter 14. Real quick, Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of Aquinas that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Also in Romans 7:6, Galatians 3:24-25, and Galatians 5:4, all talk about this point, that Jesus has taken what was not perfect, he has perfected the word, and he died once for all, and all these sacrifices don't have to happen, so the Day of Atonement does not have to happen. He sacrificed his life once for all, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the end of all this, there's two purposes: to honor and praise God in our singing, and admonishing and teaching and encouraging one another. And those first 9 verses that we read, I think, state all of that. Outside of that, there is nothing else mentioned. So, to me, it is a very simple study as far as what the Bible says. what becomes complicated is what we would want. And as Christians, I think we need to ask ourselves the very personal question, do we want something else other than what God wants? And that's all I have.
This point will start end our question and answer session. Great job with that, Trevor. If you have questions and you have not recorded those on the index card, go ahead and take this time to do that. If you have recorded a question, raise it up, raise your hand, raise your card, and the guys will come by and pick that up, and we'll collect those next. Who's got questions? Trevor is waiting.
No, not really. Since the Old Testament law is obsolete, should we get rid of it? In parentheses, not study it at all. And going back to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The thing about the Old Testament, you can learn about how everything started. There are more being more books. There are more stories about how God dealt with people, about how God was intervened in people's lives, about wonderful people of God and wonderful women of God that are all need to be studied and all need to be perfected in us as much as possible. What we're talking about here tonight is specific things of worship and specific rules delegated on that. What Nadab and Abihu did was completely do their own thing when it was told to them exactly what was done. When we go through the Scriptures and talking about the Old Testament being nailed to the cross, being a shadow of things to come, and Jesus being the fulfillment of the Old Testament, then we look to the New Testament for the idea of how we need to worship. And it's simply not in the New Testament. Now, as far as everything that's in the Old Testament, we have to study it. We have to study the whole Bible. We have to study everything that is in it and take out of it everything that we need to. And as far as a lot of people have the Ten Commandments in mind when they say, all the Ten Commandments except one is in the New Testament. And they're right. As far as studying it, same, much like singing, where mechanical music is just not mentioned, keeping the Sabbath day and remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy is not mentioned in the New Testament. But for the same reasons, that's what we need to take out of. But the Ten Commandments were in Exodus, one of the oldest books of the Bible. And if we say to throw it away, that's just not true. Because all of those attributes and everything that comes from those attributes are in the New Testament. And we can learn such wonderful history. We've learned a lot in the study that we've done at church and stuff like that. So the answer would be no. We should most definitely study it and most definitely not get rid of it. Sit, sorrow, or pluck, which I believe is Greek, is the word in 1 Corinthians 14 and James 5. Then why can't I pluck on an instrument like a harmonica? Let's go to James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. In 1 Corinthians 14, What is the conclusion then? Verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. I think this scripture, more than ever, deals with the idea of what we're doing in worship and what an instrument can do and what you can do. An instrument cannot do anything in verse 15. Now, you can talk about, I'm playing it like that, though, the spirit of how I'm doing it. But that's lost on me, and I don't know if that's lost on you. When we talk about the things that we're doing in worship, it's very much involved, and it's very much what we do, very much how we think about things. And you may be doing it as best you can as to the Lord, but do I know that? How can I know that? This is public worship that we're talking about. Do I know that you are doing the best you can, or that is wonderful? I may not think that's a wonderful noise. I may not think that's so great. Other people may say, that's wonderful that he can do that. Praise the Lord. But you see the two different things you got going there when you bring in an instrument. So I hope that answers that question. Explain why a pitchfork or pipe is not an instrument. Well, much like the verse of singing and making melody in your hearts. I think that's one of the benchmark verses for this whole study. Where does the melody come from? Outside these doors, at many different denominational churches and other people that proclaim to follow God. It comes from organs and any other instrument, and that's where they get their melody from. We're to sing and make melody in our hearts. So, just in my experience as being a song leader, a pitchfork or a pitch pipe just sets the key of the song. It's so everybody can get on the same page. I've never seen anybody play along through the singing of that song with the pipe. It starts the song, and I've never seen anybody talented enough to have anything that I would want to hear and listen to song-wise on a pitch pipe. And see, a harmonica is set up that way. Pitch pipe is not. And a pitch fork is just not very entertaining. Those are, to me, common sense things that are used to start a key off of the song. But I can see if that is a stumbling block to somebody, we can always do something else. The going the extra mile is to bring a full piano in here and say, well, I'm just going to hit the C because the song starts in C. And that's all we're going to have this here for. That's a road, if you can't tell, that's a road to apostasy. I don't know what is. Because that piano can do so many different other things. And that might come about when you introduce it into a human being situation when we're all fallible. Is it okay to listen to Christian instrumental radio? And will you be sinning to sing along? I think you have to ask yourself what you're doing. Obviously, we are talking about congregational worship. And as far as what I can tell from the question, they may be talking about their personal worship outside of public worship. And they think that personally they can do what they want, or personally this is okay for them to do. Now, what I've always thought about this is that it's really hard for you to do what we just did in 30 minutes to justify it to anybody else that might have a problem with it. And that's being very general, I know. I may not be answering your question. And I've heard many of those things. I've heard there's a group called a cappella that really just sing a cappella. But they do a lot of sound effects with their voice too that I know a lot of Christians have a problem with. Sometimes they sing all together and sing all the words, which I like. That's what we do every Sunday and Wednesday when we sing. Sometimes they make noises to mimic instruments. So that's the problem I might have sometimes. You may think that's being nitpicky, and you may get the full idea behind the song and appreciate it for what it is, and praising God or making you think about things. And that's very personal to you. But when we're trying to justify something, trying to find authority, trying to know whether we are going to be pleasing to God or are we pleasing ourselves. Now, if you're sitting in your house alone in your room and nobody else is around you, then I can't specifically say that you're wrong. Where I can say the red flags come up is if you do a lot of that. If you do a lot of that that's not inherently wrong, you may not understand what we're talking about here. You may lose sight of the specificness of everything that we've talked about tonight. And that's been one of my biggest problems about anything, is you may lose sight of what's going on.
I wanted to make a point to that effect. In the book of James, talking about individual worship, your happy, sing song, cheerful, sing song. Again, the command is to sing. We are, in this context, speaking of congregational worship, but certainly it would be wrong to bring the instrument in. But since the command we're given in James is to sing when we're happy, we need to distinguish whether or not we're worshiping or being entertained.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're making entertainment out of spiritual songs, then we probably have a hard issue we need to deal with anyway.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with Christian radio and some of those things, quote unquote Christian radio, many of those songs will teach things that are just flat wrong doctrinally. And if we're singing along and singing, offering that to God as part of our worship, then we're certainly doing something that's condemnable. We need to be paying attention, even sing without the instrument, what are we singing about?
Mm-hmm.
Because we are affecting other people with it. And then individually, if we're offering it as worship to God, it should follow the rules of worship that God has set up, not what we just feel like we should.
And I would say more generally in the way the world deals with Christian music, quote unquote, you can't, if you turn it on the radio station, you can't tell any difference from any other station because it sounds the same. Now, their point would be, yeah, that's what everybody likes, but we're praising God, so everybody can get into it. Well, if it sounds the same, if you're like me, and I've had to really look at myself and examine myself and any purchase that I make musically, because I am musically trained. From college, high school and college, I love music. You won't find anybody more that loves music more than me. I will buy something purely first because of that. I may not know what in the world they're saying. And somebody may come to me later and say, do you know what that song's about? I'm like, I have no idea. And that's the problem. If you're making a spiritual, like Paul was saying, making a spiritual song, much like some of the songs that we sing, they'll take Amazing Grace, they'll take songs that we've all heard of, and, for lack of a better term, dilute it into the way people sing and the kind of music that you hear today on the radio. And the last, could a pitch pipe be considered an instrument? I think the other question dealt with that. Again, I'm not trained that well, but I know that's not a musical instrument. It's the means to an end. And the means, only means that I can see is starting. And we have a lot of different things in that book that I don't know if everybody knows, that R.J. Stevens and the people that got together with him with that book. There's all kind of different things in the top corner to let you know the key, to let you know the time and the things to start it on. That's to help sing the song right. And there's a lot of singing classes that I've been to, a lot of singing classes that you can go to, if that's important to you. That's a whole other hour and a half or 2 hours as far as what you think is what needs to be done, how well you need to sing. But the purpose tonight is that we most certainly need to sing. And we need to sing praises to God first. Second that is mentioned in those verses is teaching and admonishing and encouraging one another in those songs.
Any other questions? Thank you, Trevor. Did a great job with that. And above all, I think Trevor has done a great job showing us in a presentation that was scripture rich that the Bible can be understood and the Bible gives us some good guidance on what to do in terms of praising God in song. He also demonstrated to you that a regular person can know the Bible. And we're thankful for that. So we're going to wrap up and invite you back next, tomorrow night, where we'll be studying giving. Also Thursday night, Lord's Supper, and Friday night, preaching and teaching. So with that, if there's nothing else, we'll be dismissed. Thank you.